So, just a couple of few things before we get into the word today. You know that there's something special happening on Tuesday. Some of you have already taken the initiative to do early voting. I've got that out of the way. We had a wonderful time of prayer on Wednesday. Just so you know, there are some prayer guides in the lobby. Urge to grab one. Even if you voted already, it is I think important as a people of God that we're praying through this, that we remind ourselves that ultimately God is king, no matter who is president. And we're not going to lose sleep if our guy or our gal doesn't win. We are just going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But I urge you to pick up one of these prayer guides and to be involved in the process. If you're anything like me, you know, I've said this publicly many times. There's not a political party that can represent me. My kingdom is, I belong to the kingdom of God. But we are citizens of this country, and we have a civic responsibility to be involved and to prayerfully think through all the various issues and to vote our conscience. So I want to encourage you to do that on Tuesday, if you've not already done so. Or today. I think early voting is still going today. So, secondly, some of you have been asking me about my brother-in-law, and believe it or not, Brad is still here. For those of you who don't know, yes, Adam, yeah. We were in Jamaica about a month ago now, and we did not anticipate him making it even through that week. On the 31st, he turned 65, and that morning I spoke with him briefly, and I said to him, Brad, I love you, and he said the words back to him, I love you too, you know, and I was just so thrilled. Okay, these might be the last words I hear from him. That evening there was a celebration that the church put together, came around him, and he perked up. I was like, I don't know where he's getting this strength from. Caroline, if you're watching, you may not be watching right now, because she and her kids have been so faithfully by his bedside. And I presume they're there right now, but she may watch this later. Caroline, you know we're praying for you constantly. This church is praying for you. I thank you so much for that. But we went to Jamaica again with the anticipation this is probably going to be the last we see him. Some of you know this story, but my wife and daughter, Jasmine, had been in Italy early in the year, and when she came back, she had her passport stolen. Now, Maria's a Canadian citizen, and so she went down to Canada to get that passport, because she's like, I need a passport to travel to Jamaica. And so we were heading down, whatever week that was, she went down on the Tuesday to Atlanta to meet up with the Canadian consulate and get her, in the anticipation she's going to be flying to Jamaica. There was a hurricane, I don't know if you remember, that was passing over Florida that week. I think it was Milton. And it was passing through on the Thursday. And she had a flight from Atlanta to Fort Lauderdale on Thursday. But she said, you know, I'm just anticipating I'm going to be in Jamaica. So she kept that flight, and lo and behold, she made it to Jamaica. You know, when we anticipate something, we act on it. Our expectations cause us to act. And today, as we go, where's my tablet? Thank you. Today, we're going to be continuing through 1 John. Over the last couple messages in this series, you know, we've seen that John has outlined the traits of the true Christian. That we live in holiness, we walk in the light, that we live lives of obedience to God. If we say we love Him, we obey Him. And that obedience is manifest in this earth primarily through our love for one another. So it's holiness, it's obedience, it's love. And then last week we were looking at what it means to walk again in the Spirit, and then to understand the Spirit and the way of this world led by what he describes as the Antichrist. And, you know, again, we think of Antichrist as that man of lawlessness described in Revelation, but he speaks of many Antichrists coming, those who deny who Jesus is. And when we think Antichrist, it's not an equal to the Christ. price of like the dark side of this good side. It's nothing like that, because he's puny compared to God. Puny compared to Christ. But he's against Christ, or the word also means instead of Christ. And so one of his tactics is to have us looking for self-worth, for love, for identity in things that are instead of Christ, the ways of this world. And so today, as we get to chapter 3, we're going to be talking about love in action. And as I said, you know, it's anticipation that affects our actions. It's my expectation of what's going to happen that leads me to act. Let's take a moment to pray, to read God's word and to pray. If you're able, could you stand for the reading of God's word? First John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. The word of the Lord. God, we thank you for your precious word, never changing but always causing change. We thank you, Lord God, that you are here with us right now. Lord, I am anticipating that we would hear this word and act on it, that each one of us would not allow this to go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, we would be convicted by your spirit that we must act. Show us, Lord God, your will and your ways. Teach us what it means to follow you. Give us a heart for you. Help us to see your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, we pick up from chapter 2, where the last two verses says this. And now, dear children, continue in him. Remember, we're talking about what the word, the message of this is, to remain in him. It was those who left that he said they left because they never did belong. So our assurance is by remaining in him. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So he's saying, since Jesus is righteous, those who belong to him are righteous because we are in him. We're one with him. And then we begin chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. I just love those words. Thank you for asking that, Adam. When something is lavished on you, it's poured out abundantly. It's poured out over and over and over. That's what it means to lavish. It's more than we could possibly even contain. And God has lavished his love on you and me and on each one of us. And you know, it says here, see what great love. I think some translators say, behold. Almost like, pause and stop and think about this. This is crucial for the Christian faith, that we behold the love. It literally says, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is it that God would love sinners like us so abundantly, so lavishly, that he would give up his beloved son, allow him to die for sinners like you and me? See what love, that we should be called the children of God, And that is what we are. That he looks at you and me and says, this is my son, this is my daughter. That he loves you, the Father loves you, just as he loves his beloved son, the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? His love for you is so perfect. He can never love you more or less than he loves you at this very moment, because his love for you is perfect. What kind of love? And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know, he said, they did not know him. And then it says here, who are the children of God? Who calls us the children of God? You know, the scriptures tell us that the Father does. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, says the Lord Almighty. And the Son also echoes those words. Hebrews 2:11, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And the Spirit does. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What love is this? What kind of love? Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. We get a glimpse. You know, 2 Corinthians tells us that we see through a glass dimly. We get these glimpses of his glory. Taste and see that he's good. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You know, I'm very saddened by the situation my sister is in right now, facing the loss of her husband. But she knows Jesus, and Brad knows Jesus. And we are praying, Lord, would you just take him into your glory? Would you take him into your glory, that he would see you as he is? And so when we say goodbye to him, it's not goodbye. It's I'll see you later. I know I'm going to see him later. Do you know that anyone that you have lost in Christ, you're going to see them later? You know that, right? It saddens our hearts because we miss that person. We're stuck in this thing called space and time, and it don't feel good sometimes. But it's this hope that keeps us pressing forward. So he says, but when we know that Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. You see, God is interested in our purity, in our righteousness, this expectation of being with Jesus. Now, you need to know that the moment you said yes to Jesus, we have been made pure in our state, but he wants us to be pure in our standing. We are pure in our position, but he wants us to be pure in our practice. He wants to create this expectation that affects our actions. And so for the children of God, this hope of complete purification in Christ's return, it ought not produce any apathy, but action. It's this understanding, I'm going to see him. And so the expectation of Jesus' presence causes us to purify our hearts. If I'm expecting him, then I act in a way that says, I want to walk in a way that I look like who he expects me to be, that I am being transformed into his likeness. So we have a life group that meets at our home, and looking forward to our time this coming Tuesday. Every Tuesday evening we meet. It's an open group, so if you'd like to check us out or check out any of the groups, just let us know. We'd love to have you there. But, I've got this... I got a special love for my life group, okay? We hang out together, we pray together, we do life together. And guys, when you come over, you might notice our home is kind of clean, right? It's not always like that. But when we anticipate, when we expect folks coming over to the home, we take a little time to clean up a little bit. Now, most of you don't go into the bedroom because some stuff is just gathered up and put into the bedroom. Get it out of the way. Lauren said, I was talking about this last time. Lauren said, your home is usually pretty clean. I said, no, we'll keep your papers around and stuff. And, you know, but when folks are coming over, we clean up, right? Because we anticipate you coming and we want to present the place in a way that looks welcoming and hospitable to you. And in the same way, when we have an expectation that we are going to be in the presence of God, there's something inside us that says, I got to clean up. I got to purify my life. And the next several verses speak to this. Again, our expectations affect our actions. Our expectations affect our actions. And so he talks about everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. You know, sometimes we want to say things that, everybody does wrong. Nobody's perfect. The air is human. And God says, no, you call sin what he calls it. It's lawlessness. I've sinned against you, God. I've broken your law, God. We have got to confess that. We talked about that in chapter 1. This remedy that God gives us called confession. We've got to call it what he calls it. We've got to agree with him. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So as I expect the presence of God in my life, I want to come before him clean. Because when I go before God and I start exposing myself to him, and it's a good thing, he shows me those areas that I need to clean up. So if I anticipate his presence, I purify my heart. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. That's an easily misunderstood verse. Because we know, in the first chapter you said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. That is how we walk in purity. That is how we purify ourselves, by the confession of our sin. And what he's talking about here is this willful continuation in sin, where we're saying, oh, I prayed the prayer, so I can just keep doing what I'm doing. Oh, God is a God of grace. I can just do what I'm doing. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel message. It is faith and faith alone, but faith without works is dead. And so he says, if I am anticipating the presence of the living God, and Christianity is not about understanding all the rules and all the regulations. That's not ultimately what it's about. Yes, it's important that we understand what God says is right and wrong. Yes, that's important. But it's about a relationship with the living God. And so as I anticipate his presence, it ought to affect my desire and my actions to purify myself. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. There are those who will tell you, do what you want to do. Do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous, and the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. I try to remind myself of this, particularly when my sin nature does come out, because we all have a sin nature that's not been fully put to death. It wants to resurrect itself. And so day by day, we need to walk in this presence of the God. But when it does come out, I try to remind myself, I don't want to be cooperating with the devil. When I willfully sin, I am cooperating with the enemy of my soul. Why would I be so foolish to willfully do that? Now, it doesn't mean that, again, my sin nature won't do that in and of itself, because, sometimes we just do things and we just kind of like, what did I just do? But then we have this beautiful remedy, this cleansing power called confession. So we continue to purify ourselves because I'm anticipating the presence of God, and so I walk in a way that says I purify my heart. And he says again, no one who's born of God will continue sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. And what he's saying here is that when we are in close proximity to the Lord, when I submit myself to the presence of the living God, it's not that I become sinless, but I do tend to sin less. Those things that once were besetting and I didn't seem to be able to overcome, with time and with presence of God, I find myself being cleansed, and I'm saying, I'm learning what it means to conquer these various sins. How do we do righteousness and love in balance? This is how we know we are the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. There's no balance there. They're one and the same, really. Love and righteousness are the most perfectly displayed we see in the nature of Jesus. And he was both righteous and completely loving. And as we are purifying ourselves so that we look like him, we walk in righteousness and we walk in love. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. And, you know, this has been our theme this year in particular, you know, as we've been in this crazy, crazy season of politicking and, you know, discord. As the people of God, we want to look so different from the world that we genuinely love one another and love people that we might disagree with. Again, stay for the cordial conversation that we'll have. It's going to be very informal. But we want to equip you as best as we can to have those difficult conversations sometimes and be cordial as we do it. Our posture matters. It really matters. You know, love is this decision to righteously and responsibly and compassionately seek the well-being of others. When we seek to love others, we draw closer to the Lord, which again makes us more righteous, which again causes us to seek to love more righteously. It's a circle of victory. It's a circle of victory. And so he goes on to in verses 12 through 14 to talk about these various ways that we have drifted from God and how sin has deceived us and pulled us away from God. And then he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. But he tells us again that we should love one another. You see, I believe that the expectation of my being in the presence of the Lord causes me to purify my heart. And the expectation that my heart will be purified causes me to expect that my love will become sincere. Our expectations affect our actions. He goes on to say, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. You know, Jesus puts it this way, you know, if you call your brother, your sister a fool, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus raises the bar. He makes it pretty much impossible for us to think that our own works can get us into the kingdom of God. It is the work that he did for us, forgiving us of our sins, that allows us to have this great privilege. And he has saved us from the very penalty of sin. He's working in us, freeing us from the power of sin. That's what we call sanctification. We're becoming like Jesus. And there will come a day that we will be freed from the very presence of sin, that sin won't be even a thing for us to even wrestle with. But in the meantime, we have to be working towards saying, Jesus, I want a pure heart that causes me to love sincerely. He says, this is how we know what love is. In case we're wondering, what does sincere love look like? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So here's a standard. It's me willing to give up my life for you. Now, it's not likely that maybe any of us in this room are going to have to do that. But he's saying that's the standard. So that's what we're striving towards. So that's the kind of love I have for you. So if you've not reached there yet, he says, keep pressing forward. This is what we're looking for. But then there is the day-to-day, the everyday that we've got to use as a gauge now to say, okay, am I even loving? Is my love sincere? He says then, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And so, yeah, there is this grandiose form of love that says, I'm willing to give you my life. And it's perhaps easy for me to say that because I probably will never have to do that, right? But will I see people around me? In this congregation, people next to us who are in need, and I'm going to say, how do I show love? Oh, bless you. No, he says that's not sincere enough. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. With actions and in truth. Now, he's not saying that I shouldn't use my lips to bless you. He's not saying that words and speech are unimportant, but he's saying that we don't limit it there. He's saying, if I want to show true love, and if I have postured myself to be in the very presence of God, I'm saying, God, purify my heart. then the anticipation, the expectation of this pure heart is going to lead me to say, you got to show me what real love looks like, Jesus. And the anticipation of sincere love ought to cause love in action. That I act on my love. I'm not just going to say I love, but I'm really going to, I'm not just going to feel love towards, but I'm going to act on it. So the expectation of sincere love causes us to act in love. Our expectations affect our actions. And, you know, let's go back to where we started, because this is a building block here, which starts with the presence of Jesus. If I remain in his presence, he's purifying my heart. As my heart purifies, my love grows sincere. As my love grows sincere, it manifests itself in action. And I was reflecting on this and saying, you know, Lord, you know, those times where I find myself in what the psychologists call flow. You know what flow is? You know, it's like, any of you athletes out there, you know, you ever had a day where you just, I'm in flow. It's like, man, I'm just doing my stuff. And you don't have to think about it. Maybe it's a hobby. These guys, Adam and Michael, they like to crochet. I got that right this time. And they don't even think about it. They're just in it. They're doing this stuff. I've got. I think it was Adam. Which one of you guys did that crochet in my office? Michael, that was amazing. Absolutely amazing. And Michael, you can come by the office at some point and look at this. He has the Lord's Prayer crocheted out. He's in flow. He's just doing his stuff, you know? At those times where I find myself loving with real action, more often than not, it's because I have been in the presence of the living God. This is where it all starts. The more time I spend in the presence of God, the easier it becomes for me to show love in action. That's where it goes. And listen to what I'm saying here to you, church, because you know, this is nothing new that he's saying to us. This is the message of the gospel is love God, love people. It's all about relationship. It's as simple as that. Talking to my sister just a couple days ago, and we were talking about how, you know, when you're faced with this kind of situation, you start to look around at all the stuff you have, and you're like, none of this really matters. It's all going to fade away. What matters is real relationships. And Jesus summarizes it like this: love God, love people. That's it. All the bickering that we have, the anger we have towards others, the fights, the turmoil, it's like, that is not the gospel. It is love one another. How do I get there? Spend time in the presence of the loving God who has so lavished you with his love that he calls you his son, his daughter. And thank you, brother. I appreciate that. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. God did it for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And the more I understand that, the more I am ready to flow in that and to give it out, to act in love. You know, when I turn on my favorite TV show, I don't want to just hear it, right? I want to see it. When we think about the love that God showed us, it says in Romans 8, 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We want to love with our life, not just merely our lips, with our walk, and not just our talk. We need to be kind and compassionate, ready to forgive, to be patient with one another, to keep promises that we've met, to be willing to listen to other people, to serve one another. You know, I know my wife's love language is service, and so, you know, if I wanted to love her well, I clean the dishes. Lauren's saying, "Clean the dishes, then, Dad." We pray for one another. We I think about, again, we've talked about this in past weeks. You know, this great gospel that we've been given that speaks of this incredible love that God has for it, and we have received it, and why is it that we don't tell others about it? It's because I think we don't anticipate that people respond to this gospel. Our anticipation is they're going to reject me, and so I don't act on it. If my anticipation becomes, my expectation becomes, is I'm planting a seed that God is going to want, and God is going to bring it to fruition in his timing, and I'm going to be faithful to it because God said to do it, we will share our faith. We will express love in all these kinds of ways. And this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Because even as you're hearing what I'm saying, there's no intention, you need to know this, for me to dump guilt on you. Are you not loving enough? None of us are loving enough, right? There's always more. God is compelling us by his word to step out more and more and more into this until I'm really in the place where I'm saying, I'm ready to give you my life. Until I'm there, we keep pressing into it. But this is how we know that we belong to him. If our hearts condemn us, because I might go, boy, you know, God, I missed this. I blew it. You know, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. God has declared that we are righteous in his sight. That he has cleansed us. That we are belong to him. The one thing he tells us to assure ourselves is that we remain in him. If I separate from him, that tells me that I don't belong to him. He's greater than our hearts. And then he says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I hope you're in a place right now where there is no condemnation. That you know, again, what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 when he says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because in Christ is the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so if you have that in your heart and you know, I am loved by God, I am learning what it means to love, I am seeking his presence, I'm anticipating his presence that he might purify my heart, I'm anticipating a pure heart that I might love sincerely, I want a sincere heart, I'm anticipating that I might act on it. If that's the space that you're in and you know that you're moving towards that great love of God, then there's no condemnation. If my heart doesn't condemn me, then I said, I can have a confidence before God. And that's what he wants for you, that we can confidently come before the throne of grace. In our time of need, when I've fallen short, he says, that's when you need me. And here's what he says, and we receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. What he's saying is that intimacy results in answered prayer. God answers the prayers of the righteously intimate. We ought to expect answered prayer. Now that doesn't, again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not God being that cosmic genie. You do what I do and it's magic or anything like that. No, as we grow intimate with God, we start to discern and understand his will. And so we pray in accordance with his will. And when we pray in accordance with his will, he answers prayer. He answers prayer. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit speak to you right now? You're my beloved. You're my beloved child. If you're having trouble with that, maybe you need to just take some time to be in the presence of the living God, that you might hear that voice speaking to your heart, I love you. If you're not hearing that, maybe it's time to say, you know, Jesus, come. I need to know what it means to follow you. I want to believe you to remove my sins, because maybe it's sin that's hindering us from hearing that voice. And so I want to pray with each one of us now. I want to pray blessing that we would take this word that God has given us and that we would act on it. We'd find ways this week to say, who is it that I need to love? Who is it in my sphere that perhaps I've had a falling out with that I need to reconcile with? Because that's sin. I'm going to call it what you did, God, lawlessness. And I'm going to get right with you. Being right with God means being right with people. And maybe it's just, again, you're just in a hard space and God wants to let you know, I am there with you. What's the very worst that can happen to the believer, to anyone? we die, we get to be with Jesus. There's nothing too difficult in this life that God can't meet you right where you're at. So let's go to God in prayer right now. And Father God, thank you for this message that you have told us time and time again. I pray today, God, it would penetrate our hearts. We want to love like you, Lord God. But that happens by us expecting your presence in our lives. Lord, some of us just need to carve out that time, to set an appointment with you, to say, God, I'm going to make time to be with you. And that, God, you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts. That, God, if there's a sin in our lives that is hindering us from hearing you, that we would confess it before you, God, that we would purify our hearts, that you would give us a sincere love. And, God, that we would take that sincere love and anticipate it will be turned to action. God, I pray for that person who needs to just confess that. Thank you again for the word that you gave us in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. We confess our sin before you, and we ask you to come now, Jesus. Come in power. Remind us of your great love for us, and thank you for the cleansing that you've given to us. I thank you, God, for these elements that reflect what Jesus did for us. His shed blood, his broken body. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for instituting this on that night that you were betrayed to remind us time and time again that our cleansing is found in you. I pray now, God, that you would just speak to every heart and meet us where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.